Hello, everyone. This is Stephen Strang, and welcome to this edition of In Depth with Stephen Strang. I try to probe and get to the bottom of the story, to pull out answers that will give my readers and my listeners insight into people who are significant. I ask them about how they got saved, how they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, how they met their spouses. I try to dig down and get them to talk about things that are important, their successes, their failures, because even though these people are well known, even though they have their own media platforms, they don't often have an opportunity to talk about this side of their life. So I'm inviting you to tune in, to download, to listen, and to share In Depth with Stephen Strang. Hello, everyone. I'm Stephen Strang, and welcome to this special edition of my podcast called In Depth with Stephen Strang. And today I have the privilege of interviewing Gordon Robertson, who you know, of course, from the 700 Club. And I had the privilege earlier of interviewing his father, Pat Robertson, and we're going to go in depth today and to hopefully talk about things that you don't always talk about. All right. Of course, because you're in the media, a lot of people know you, but to my knowledge, you've never written a shout it from the housetops kind of biography. So
I did one that we released in the Philippines about Asian Center for Missions and the whole start of that. It didn't get released in the United States, but I have done a book about sort of my history and what got me to the Philippines. And the Philippine office is encouraging me to do a version called Shout It from the Nipa Hut. So instead of the housetop, let's do the Nipa Hut.
Well, that's a creative title. Now, when I interviewed your father, I asked him about his famous father, your grandfather, Senator Robertson, and who went to Congress when your dad was like 2 years old.
Right.
So if I did the arithmetic right, you were only two or three when your dad started in broadcasting. So you grew up with this, didn't you?
I grew up with this. I grew up with CBN. The story I like to tell about that illustrates just how hard those early years were is Dad started broadcasting from a television station in 1961. We didn't own a television set until 1963. So there was this two-year gap where if we wanted to watch what Dad was doing, we had to go to the station.
So your father, of course, quickly became well-known, first of all in Christian circles and later the whole country. What was it like growing up with Pat Robertson as a dad?
It was an adventure. It definitely was an adventure. And I didn't understand the power of vision to drive you until I had my own. God took his time with me. It was age 35 when I finally got it. And then I really started to understand my father. And what was it that caused him to sacrifice so much to achieve this dream? And how worth it was for him that nothing else could possibly compare to pursuing that.
So what was it that you really learned?
That God always comes through. And even when it seems to be really bleak and you think you're in your darkest hour, no, God's getting ready to really come through. And he always rewards faith. One of the earliest sermons that I remember from my father is that wonderful verse that the eyes of the Lord go to and fro over the whole earth to show himself strong to those whose hearts are loyal to him. And that loyal piece, Dad sums up, God always responds to faith. He's always looking for that. And when you have that, when you believe in what he's about to do, then he's looking for you.
Now, your father was trained as a lawyer. It's no secret, but it's also not widely known. And you followed in his footsteps.
I followed backwards. He went to Washington Lee University undergrad and Yale Law. I went to Yale undergrad and Washington and Lee Law.
And then you practiced law for about 10 years. I don't think your father ever practiced law, did he?
He never practiced. He went into investment banking. Went in with W.R. Grace initially and then with a group of his friends from law school. But all of that went away when he got really dramatically converted So he left all of that and moved us into Bedford-Stuyvesant, and
he wanted
to be a missionary to the inner city of New York, and actually applied to be a missionary to Africa. And a real curious turn of events. I think he was really, you know, just so sold out to God that he was willing to go to the toughest places on the planet. And the head of the African mission prayed about it. And he said, Pat, I think God has something completely different for you. And you need to be open to that. And that's when George Lauderdale called him up and said, well, there's a UHF station in Portsmouth, Virginia for sale. I think you need to claim this station for God. And that started CBN.
And how different history would have been if that man had not heard from the Lord. So you have your own story about missions. You went to India after you'd been practicing law for about 10 years.
At that point, I was chairman of the real estate section of the firm. And so from a professional standpoint, you could say I had made it. Didn't much like it. I didn't find it fulfilling. I thought it would be, but, you know, it's one of those you climb the ladder of success only to find out your ladder is leaning against the wrong building. And it wasn't what I wanted. A lawyer friend of my father's and my grandfather's had come to me that year, and he had asked a very provocative question. I thought he was going to do some kind of case referral, or I thought it was going to be lawyer business, but no, he just wanted to talk to me, and he wanted to talk to me about me. And he said, do you really want it on your tombstone that you worked 2,200 billable hours a year? Is that what you want? And the answer was, no, that's not what I want. I wouldn't view that as a fulfilled life. And it really kind of scared me, because it gets you thinking about eternity. When you're walking out day by day, and, you know, we have these sort of goals, you know, let's graduate from high school, let's graduate from college for me, let's go on to law school, let's graduate from law school, let's be an associate, let's become a partner, all of these stages are mapped out for you, and you just sort of hit the target. Here's the next goal. You hit the target. And in all of that, I wasn't really thinking. I wasn't thinking about eternity. I wasn't thinking about destiny. I wasn't thinking about legacy. That question got me thinking. And then John Jimenez from Rock Church called me up one day and said that he had had a dream about me, which I thought was unusual. I was occasionally going to church, but I wasn't following God at all. And John knew that. I'd been talking with John about some of my struggles. And so he knew all of these things. And he said, I had a dream about you. You're supposed to go with me on a mission trip to India. And I kind of laughed at that inside myself. Had my own Sarah moment. Okay. And I couldn't bring myself to say, well, John, you're out of your mind. There's no way I'm going to India.
You've never been to India.
Never been to India. My lawyer brain took over, and I said, well, okay, John, when are you going? And it was Thursday afternoon. He said, I'm going Monday morning. And so I knew that I couldn't get a visa in that period of time. There's not easy travel from the United States to India. You have to have a visa. There's no way you can get a processed visa from Thursday afternoon to be on a plane Monday morning. The embassy is going to be closed Saturday and Sunday, and there's no way. So I heard myself say, okay, John, if you can get the visa, I'll go. I didn't know the fix was in. He had a visa expediting service. He'd already planned it out. He was just waiting for me to say yes. When I said that, he said, great, where can I get your passport? That passport was delivered to the Indian embassy first thing Friday morning. The visa expediting service, you have to pay extra for it, and it cleared that visa in record time. He called me the next day, got your visa. And so now I'm stuck, and found myself on an Air India flight to India from Kennedy Airport in New York.
Where did you go in India?
We went pretty far. It was place called Rajahmundry. We spent the night in the Delhi airport, then flew to what was then called Madras, it's now called Chennai, then took a 12-hour train ride from Chennai to Rajahmundry, stayed in a $10 a night hotel. And so for me, I'm going back in time. It's not just a long geographic. I go back in time and I see things that I didn't know existed.
In terms of poverty?
In terms of everything. It wasn't just the poverty, and the poverty just hits you in the face as soon as you get off the plane. Everything just hits you in the face. You see the train stations in India are a cross-cultural experience. Watching construction in Rajahmundry, where everything is manual labor, there's no power tools at all. But the one that really changed me was seeing idolatry firsthand. It's different when you see it firsthand than when you see it in any kind of television or a movie or documentary. I saw a Indian woman, probably in her 60s, get on her knees and bow down before a stone cow and offer up incense and fragrant leaves and fruit for the stone cow. And she did her offering, and I was thinking, okay, this is some kind of ritual. And then after she'd done that, she got on her face in the dust. Here she is, hands and knees, she gets on her face, puts her face into the dust. The prayer of anguish that came out of that woman was just, she's not going through a ritual. She earnestly hopes this stone cow can answer a prayer. And three thoughts come to me. One is, how can you, made in the image of God, bow down to an image of a cow? I got mad. Second one was, okay, you pray to your stone cow. I'm going to pray to the living God. We'll see who gets an answer. And then I heard a voice right behind my right shoulder, audible voice. No one has ever told her. And that broke me. I couldn't be mad at her. I couldn't challenge her. All I could do was love her in that moment. Here she is, completely ignorant of how to find God.
Were you able to communicate that to her?
Not in that moment, no. I didn't have the boldness at that point in my life. But it has definitely stayed with me. What can we do about that ignorance? If no one has ever told her a better path, how can we do that?
And so you came home changed.
I actually stayed. And that's a whole nother saga. After that experience, I didn't want to go home. I stayed and went on a preaching tour of the villages of India, which is where I learned to preach. And God had to teach me a few things along the way and teach me about miracles. It's one thing to grow up with miracles, grow up with faith, grow up with CBN, and to see as a spectator. It's a completely other thing to experience it firsthand and be the one who is praying and believing and receiving. Those are different things. I like to tell people, God doesn't have grandchildren. He only has children. And you need that direct revelation yourself. So I spent, it was a short-term trip. It was just 3 weeks, but I spent it and then came back, resigned from my law firm, and then went to see Dad and got on another plane, this time to Manila, to see what television could do. And we were doing, CBN was doing the Answer campaign in Manila, and the outpouring of response to that television weekend was phenomenal. And I saw it firsthand in the culture. I saw what it did to the culture. And all of this is February, March, the trip to India. Come back, leave the firm, April Fool's Day.
That's an appropriate day, isn't it?
and then go to Manila, second week of April, stay in Manila, do a period of time in China, and then come back. And literally in 45 days, the cars are sold, the house is taken care of, what we can't sell is put into storage. And my wife and my eldest daughter, who was then just 1.5 years old, we moved to Manila.
Well, the Philippines has a special place in my heart because my father-in-law was a missionary there in Bacolod.
The city of smiles.
That's right. And I visited him once and went to Manila once with Kenneth Copeland, which was an interesting experience. So I first knew about you. Well, first of all, I knew your brother, Tim. Mm-hmm. And I heard that he had a brother in the Philippines. And so whenever that was, I don't remember exactly. And so you were there for a number of years, and that was really kind of your training ground, wasn't it? Because you built that whole thing up. And tell us about it.
Well, what got me to Manila was I was in Bacolod. I was doing a prison outreach. And the prisons in the Philippines are different. The prisoners make their own cells. And saw firsthand the power of media. We played a Tagalog language testimony, and every prisoner got up to say, I want Jesus in my heart.
Wow.
And that night, I had a dream of boatloads of Filipinos leaving the Philippines to be missionaries throughout the world. So here was the answer to the problem I experienced in India. No one had ever told her. Filipinos were going to be sent to tell her. And so my job became, how do I mobilize and train and send Filipino missionaries? So we went there initially to start Asian Center for Missions, which was a great success story. It's become the largest mission training and sending agency in the Philippines. But along the way, and kind of accidentally, CBN Asia started. And Dad sent me out with a curious message. The message was, Gordon, sometimes people get in the Bible just by begetting someone. You know, you don't have to go off and do great things. Just beget someone. And I didn't know how to interpret that. And once I got into the Philippines, I realized because I grew up watching CBN birth, I knew how to create a television ministry. I knew the necessary things. I also knew what not to do. I knew the mistakes. And I knew here's what you have to do. Here's what you have to achieve in order to be successful. CBN Asia started October 1, 1994. It took us 2 years to finally get a Tagalog language television show on the air. But when we launched that, it was an instant success, not just a little bit of success. It became the number two on the ratings, the number two broadcast at its time slot throughout the nation. And that was a defining moment for CBN. Because from that success, we realized it's better to produce in country than it is to produce in America and export to the country, which is what we've been doing for, at that point, 30 years. So the model started from 1996 to 1998. I proved the model and proved the model, not just from a salvation model, not just from a viewership model, but also from a fundraising model. And 80% of the expenses were paid for by donations from the Philippines. So over the next year, CBN Indonesia, CBN India, CBN Thailand, CBN Hong Kong, CBN Beijing, all were birthed. It was an incredible, productive time. And the model was created and then replicated and replicated quickly. And now we have 17 centers around the world.
Wow.
And our audience numbers are through the roof. You could say in 1994, 90% of our audience was in the United States. Here we are, 2018, 90% of our audience is outside the United States.
90%? Wow. And your father was giving me some pretty incredible statistics on how many people accept Christ, and probably a majority of those are overseas too as well, aren't they?
All of those stats are overseas. All the salvation numbers are overseas. We see in the U.S. From the phone center, 60 to 80,000 salvations a year. From our internet activities, you can add another couple hundred thousand. But the international broadcast, because the hunger is so great, here you're talking a nation. Our largest audiences are India, Nigeria, Philippines, Indonesia. Republic of the Congo is another one. There's just tremendous hunger for the gospel. And so when people hear the message, they respond to the message. And we show testimonies, and then the real key, we've done a lot of different program formats, the real key, pray on the air a prayer of salvation. Ask the viewer to participate in that prayer. That's what changes things. That's what moves it.
Which your father's been doing for years.
Yes.
And it works.
It works. It works on air. Miracles happen on air. Salvations happen on air. I remember the early days of CBN. Can you get saved on television? Was an open question in the church then. Is it possible to become a Christian hearing a message on a TV? Don't you need a pastor? Don't you need a church? And the answer for evangelism is no, you don't. I think the answer for discipleship is absolutely you need a church. I like to tell people I've never seen a television baptize anyone. So we've got to refer, we've got to encourage that, and we have to make sure people get plugged into community.
Now, you mentioned a minute ago that your daughter was basically an infant when you went to the Philippines. Most people don't know much about your family, and I realize this is very personal, but just tell us a little bit about the Gordon and his family that people don't see.
Well, Catherine and I have been married now 29 years. She stuck it out. I still am amazed she said okay for me leaving the law practice and let's go to the Philippines. And it hasn't been an easy journey for her. My eldest is now working in graphic design. She just moved to Seattle, and she's in her mid-20s. My middle is son, Patrick. He's now working at CBN. He's up in Washington, D.C., and I'm really proud of him. And my youngest, I'm proud of all of them, my youngest is thinking about medical school, but also thinking about doing something in media, and we'll see where that goes. She's a senior in college.
And, you know, as we kind of wrap this up, there's so much we could talk about. It could take hours. But I happen to know that you've been very involved with the Superbook and that has just been phenomenal, especially in Asia. Tell us about that.
Superbook came out of some of the surveys we've done. When we start in a country, we do what we call a baseline survey. What does the country know about Christianity? What do they know about salvation? And the survey was specifically for Thailand and southern China. We had just gotten on the air in Thailand, and we just gotten a contract to broadcast a Cantonese version of our testimony show. So we did the baseline, and what came back was profound ignorance of Christianity, not just a little bit, but complete ignorance. The thing that they knew and liked the most was Christian weddings. They thought Christian weddings were really good, and the whole idea of one man, one woman, they wanted that. And so when you talk to them about Christianity, the response would come back, marriage. We like Christian marriage. But they didn't know anything about the Messiah, the promise of a Messiah, the birth, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ, completely ignorant of these things. So that was happening at the same time China had passed a law about cartoons, and we had Superbook from 1984 and the broadcast in Japan and around the world. We took Superbook to them. They said, we like the stories. We like the moral of the story. These would be great stories for our children, but the animation is dated.
So, which it was.
It was.
My sons grew up watching it. I remember.
So how do we change it? And then more importantly, how do we produce it in China? Because if it's produced in China, it'll be easier to broadcast in China. So that started it. Once we got into it, we figured out that this was a lot bigger. And the idea was, let's introduce the plan of salvation in 13 episodes. And now it's grown to, I think we're up to 46, 48 episodes now in 44 languages. And it's taking the world by storm. People love this. And we just did a survey. Ipsos did a survey for us in the Philippines. And I've never heard of numbers this large, and neither has Ipsos. 70% of the population of the Philippines knows about Superbook.
Wow.
A lot of it has to do with the distribution. We're on one of the top channels on both Saturday and Sunday morning. But it people love that. They love the stories of the Bible. And going into the production, I wanted to make it the story as authentic as possible. So authentic to Scripture, when Bible characters are talking, they're talking Bible verses. Authentic to archaeology, we've done our homework. Authentic to Christian theology, how does this fit within God's plan of salvation? And what are the takeaways for that for kids today? It's been a labor of love. It's been, well, I'm now in my 13th year working on this series. I never thought I'd ever do a cartoon, ever. And here we are, and 160 million viewers last year of the Superbook cartoon.
It's so effective in how it communicates. What's the future of CBN?
The future, what I'm seeing right now is everything is merging to the internet. And so traditional media is still going to be there. Television is still going to be there. Cable television is still going to be there. But the dominant one for the generation that is coming up on tablets and smartphones is going to be the tablet and the smartphone.
My millennial doesn't even have cable.
Right.
Or a landline, so things change.
So have we seen media change? The answer is yes. You go back in American history just 100 years, and radio was dominant. Then talking movies came on, and okay, now we have talking movies. And so talking movies, everybody spent Saturday at the Cineplex. So you had to go to the theater, and you watched your news there, and you were entertained there, you ate popcorn there, and then you went home. That shifted. Everyone thought television would kill the movies. It didn't. It just created a whole new medium. It definitely changed radio. It definitely changed movies. Now the internet is changing everything. And so what does it mean to be in a movie theater now? What does it mean to have a cable network now? Is appointment television still real in the age of recorded, where you can watch anything on your time? You can pull that content wherever you are. So it's definitely a different landscape. Roughly 5 years ago, I said CBN has to be digital first and then everything else. If we're not digital first, we're just going to slowly become irrelevant. So how do we make things digital first? Superbook is actually leading the way. It's our top performing app right now with over 5 million downloads. So how do we get more resources behind that? The news channel, which we just launched, is another digital first, but we're using traditional media and these new .com channels, where the digital channels on every broadcast station in America. How do we get that message out and capture cord cutters? Do we want to take that back into the cable universe? And the answer is yes. So my motto is, wherever there are eyeballs, we need CBN. They need hope, and we can provide that for them. So let's get the programming to where the viewers are.
And in our last couple of minutes, let me ask you your opinion of the state of our nation spiritually.
Spiritually, I'm greatly concerned. I'm greatly concerned about the political divide and how do we find unity. I'm greatly concerned. The surveys are showing 23% of adult Americans identify as atheist or agnostic. And has the politics actually driven their spiritual outlook? That said, I grew up in the 1960s, and I can state with certainty it's been worse, and we made it through. So we need God. As Christians, we need to pray for a revival. We don't need to give up on America. We don't need to call down judgment on America. We need to call down mercy on America.
Amen.
So let's pray. Let's pray that we can be one nation under God, indivisible, because the divisions are getting big, and we need now more than ever to pray.
Well, Gordon Robertson, thank you for being willing to go in depth with me today. It was interesting.
It's good being with you.
This is Stephen Strang. I want to give my listeners a special offer of getting 2 years of Charisma Magazine for only $20. This is better than two for one. I hope you want Charisma in your home, where you can read it, where you can share, where you can keep it around the house and sometimes look at an article later. You know, with everything that's happening with digital, we have found that people still want Charisma in print. And I've been sharing this in my last few podcasts, and it's interesting that the subscriptions are coming in, and I hope that you'll take advantage of this offer by going to charismamag.com/2, T-W-O. That means 2 years for the price of one for only $20.
This has been a production of the Charisma Podcast Network. Steve and Joyce Strang are the founders and owners of CPN. Dr. Steve Green is the executive producer of the Charisma Podcast Network. We intend to honor God with every podcast and remain thankful to our advertisers and supporters who make these podcasts possible.